Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray now that you would send the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that our hearts, like the hearts of those men on the road to Emmaus, might burn within us. Lord, may our hearts burn with a love, with an obedience, with an understanding of the Word of God. And we ask, O Lord, as we learn in the New Testament, that we may not only be hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. A couple years ago, I had gear like this on, very similar to this. I wasn't standing at Cornerstone Church on the north side of Chicago. Instead, I was standing with Lake Michigan just 10 feet behind me. I was looking out over a beautiful landscape up in Door County at a property called Bjork London, and I was there, and I had a very dialed-in groom to my left, ready to go, and literally out of a little stand of beech trees came the bride, resplendent in her white dress. She came right to the center, and she walked down the grassy aisle. Her dad walked her. They came to this point right here. He lifted her veil. He kissed her on the cheek. The groom came down. The dad took her hand, put it in the bride's hand, and they walked up to the altar where I was standing. Wow, man. So you can imagine, in my line of work, I've done a lot of weddings. It is definitely one of my favorite things, not just because it's a wedding. Weddings are just amazing. There's more as to why it's so powerful. And if you had the privilege of being at a Christian wedding, maybe you've gotten goosebumps, not just because you love that friend or love that cousin or whatever. It's because when you're at a wedding, you're experiencing, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the heart of the great story of God. That Jesus is our groom, and the church is called to be his bride. And the way which he wants you to understand the relationship between God and humanity in the church, by beginning the whole Bible with a wedding of Adam and Eve, and finishing the whole Bible in Revelation with what's called the wedding feast of the Lamb, is that God's heart is to be married to humanity in a kind of godly, amazing, holy union. Jesus the groom, the church the bride, and when we go to a wedding, it all comes together symbolically in that. We watch the bride in a white dress. We're reminded of our white robe that we're given, not by our own nature, for we have a sin nature, but by the cleansing power of Jesus Christ in baptism. The groom receives the bride, and in doing so, we are helped in that moment to believe the Bible's teaching that Jesus is a groom and the church is a bride. When we declare, as we're going to very soon in the Nicene Creed, that we believe in the church, we're going to say we believe in the Father, we're going to say we believe in the Son, we're going to say we believe in the Holy Spirit, but you know that the framers of the Creed gave us a fourth believe. We believe in the church. We're not declaring something in the abstract. We're not declaring something merely transactional. We're not declaring something simply institutional. We are declaring that we believe Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the resurrected one, loves the bride. He loves the church. He died for the church. And he loves his church with a delight. He loves his church so that he can bond with her. Union with Christ. That's the heart of Paul's understanding of the Christian life. Amen? Oh, praise the Lord for union with Christ. If you're here this morning and you don't have union with Christ, if you're here this morning and you not have yet given your life to Jesus Christ, may today be the day. May you watch and hear what you're hearing in the Word of God, and may you understand that every single human being is destined and called, but must choose to live a union with Jesus' life. And if you can live that union with Jesus' life by the grace of God given to you as a gift, you come into the life of the church, and that's where you get your strength to live every day. That's where you get your power to live every day. That's where you get your vision for the purpose of your life. So let's look at 2 Corinthians. We're going to talk about being the bride and what it means to be the bride. This morning we're going to have confirmation, where I'll be laying on of hands. I'll be praying for different individuals who've been prepared. They're saying, I give my life to Jesus, and I give my life to the church, and I'm going out on mission from the church. I'm going out on mission with an endeavor, with a purpose, that others might get saved. Amen? Every time I come to church, it's bittersweet. Oh, it's so sweet. I mean, to be in the sanctuary, to sing like we've already sung of the praises of God, it's just a relief after the challenge of not being in the church throughout the week in different ways. But it's bitter too. How can I not think about all the houses lined up around us right now? Some who, thanks be to God, know the Lord Jesus, but many who do not. And in confirmation, it's a kind of bridal ministry. It's a way in which we declare we are the bride of Christ. So look at, turn, I think it's 969 in your sanctuary Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It always helps to have that Bible in front of you. It's way more fun to have an actual Bible than your phone, but if you have your phone, it's less fun, but feel free to take a look at it. Don't you dare check your social media. It does not matter. It never matters, but especially in the sanctuary of God. We're going to focus on one verse. So sometimes we usually teach through a passage, right? But let's just work on one verse this morning. We'll look at some surrounding stuff around it, but I want to primarily look at one verse. So, for I feel, this is Paul speaking. He's speaking to the church. So this is intrinsically a church message. For I feel a divine jealousy for you. You is plural, and there that's the church in Corinth. Corinth is a city in the ancient Near East. For I feel divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you, important verb, we'll get to that in a moment, since I betrothed you to one husband, we're tracking, right? He's talking about Jesus, to present you as a pure virgin, white dress, to Messiah, to Christ. Okay, so let's break this passage down. Be the bride is the first thing I want to say, and that's out of the second part. Since I betrothed you to one husband, be the bride. Second point, be a particular bride. That's the first section of verse 2, for I feel divine jealousy for you. And then finally, be a bride ready for battle. The last part of verse 2, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. Let's work on be the bride. When Paul is calling Corinth to be the bride, since I betrothed you to one husband, he's saying, be the bride, be a bonded bride. Be a bride, Cornerstone. Be a bride, Upper Midwest Diocese. Be a bride that is bonded to Jesus. Bridal imagery is used throughout the scriptures. Okay, if you have your Bibles, just go with me to Isaiah 62. So you're going to move not to the right, but to the left, if you will, back to the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament, Isaiah 62. Here we see Isaiah is giving God's heart for Israel, for the people of God. Isaiah chapter 62, and he's talking to Israel, the people of God, about their identity. He says this, verse 4, you shall no more be termed forsaken. Your land shall no more be termed desolate. And now he gives a name to the people of God. Don't hear this name in the abstract. Hear this name from the mouth of God about you. But you all shall be called, my delight is in her. And your land married. Throughout Isaiah, there's all kinds of marital, bridal imagery as well of God's heart for his wife, his spouse, his bride. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, bridegroom, this is prophetic, referring ultimately to Jesus, rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. What's happening here? What we understand here is that the heart of bonding to the Lord is knowing how to receive his delight. It's believing that he actually delights in you. Whoa, 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 whoa. Okay, my guess is I just hit a barrier for some of you. Maybe some of you have broken through this barrier. Maybe you've never had this barrier. But if we could do a group this size, already I'm guessing that some of you do not understand. You have not experienced the delight of the Lord. Maybe some of you have never experienced the delight of another human being. I don't know. That's core to being a person, by the way, is to give delight to another and to know the delight of another. And core to being a Christian, a Christ one, is knowing that by the grace of God, He delights in you. Delight is very specific. When I delight in one of my children, I don't have general delight. I delight in the way they play that particular soccer match. I delight in the way they sang that song. I delight in the little look that they have, right? And that's how your Father in heaven is about you. It's very particular. So very important to bonding is delight. Are you able to receive the delight of the Lord? Can you believe Cornerstone as a parish church? And can you believe as a member of this parish church that your name is the one who is delighted in? That's that core to your identity as a follower of Jesus and as a church. And that's key to bonding with Jesus, is knowing that delight He has in you. We also understand that being a bonded bride, a bride is exclusive. There's one bride, one groom in every true Christian wedding. A bride has an exclusive element, and there's betrothal. And betrothal was a kind of legal bond. It would be in between what we have in engagement in the American culture and the actual wedding. Betrothal's more than engagement. It was a legal bond, and yet less than the full legal marriage. But it had greater legal import than our engagement has. It was a very serious thing to be betrothed. And do you note that Paul, who's the leader, he helped plant the church in Corinth, he's providing leadership to the church in Corinth, he sees himself as a spiritual father with Corinth on his arm, and he's bringing her down the aisle because he's a father in Christ. He understands that I'm betrothing you to Jesus. I'm in a kind of father role, kind of intermediary role, where I'm handing you over to Jesus. There's all kinds of bonding going on. Paul's bonded to Corinth. Corinth's bonded to each other. Corinth's bonded to Jesus. Oh, if you long for bonding, if you long for connection, if you long for freedom from this isolated, alienated, discombobulated world, this is the place. And Jesus is the one who will bring that. And if you long to see those who are outside of Christ know the belonging and the bonding that their very souls are longing for, and they're giving into all kinds of counterfeits, even being willing to know it's a counterfeit, but it's better than nothing, they might tell themselves as they take that next substance, as they get engaged in that next, you know, swipe. I'm getting ahead of myself. We're gonna do that in just a little bit. But it's really important. This bonding, delight, this bridal imagery, this you're a bonded bride. A bride is a source of delight. The bride is one who is received by the groom, right? So there's a way in which we're received by Jesus. That's just one of our life jobs, is to be received by Jesus, just to be taken in by His arms. That's not sentimental. That's theological. And then to receive the Lord Jesus, to receive His embrace, to receive His delight. For some, that's a life work, learning how to receive the Lord Jesus. Our bridal identity is tied into our openness identity. At the heart of being a Christian and the heart of being a Christian church is we're open. We're marked by openness. We're marked by opening our heart to Jesus, opening our heart to the Word of God. Oh, my word, the idea that somehow a church or an individual that follows Jesus is a narrow person or a cramped person is exactly opposite to the biblical witness. Those who are open to Jesus, the maker of all things, have the potential to be the most creative, the most interesting, the most multi-layered, the most remarkable. Don't believe the lie that becoming a Christian makes you smaller. Becoming a Christian makes you more expansive. There's nothing more expansive than the Word of God. Nothing more creative, nothing more powerful and potent. And if you give yourself to the authority of the Word of God and put yourself underneath the authority of the Word of God, oh, the creativity that's ahead, amen? Oh, the adventure that's ahead under the Word of God. Now, the narrow, cramped life is lived outside the Word of God. That's why we're out on mission. We're saying, come to the beauty. Come to the adventure and the creativity. Be a particular bride. First part of this verse. For I feel a divine jealousy for you. So when we're a bride at Cornerstone here, you're a particular bride. This is really powerful and really important. Paul's jealous for Corinth, and jealousy is very particular. I'm assuming that many of you have never been jealous of anyone, but I had an experience 2 months ago where I had incredible jealousy. And you know what's interesting? Here's what's interesting. I wasn't just generally jealous. Oh, I just kind of feel jealous. I was very particularly jealous of one particular individual with particular gifts and particular success. Jealousy is always particular, specific. Now, in this case, while jealousy can often be destructive or a sin we need to repent of, in this case, there's a divine jealousy. This is a godly jealousy that Paul has, but it's a particular magnet that he feels. Like if we're ungodly jealous, right, we're kind of magnetized to that person, like, I want to be like them. I want to have what they have. But in this case, this is divine. It's like a powerful magnetism. It almost sounds like bonding. I have a divine jealousy. I love you, Corinth, he's saying. I know who you are. I know who you are particularly, and I have a divine jealousy for you. Because I betrothed you. I gave you to Jesus Christ to be a pure virgin. So when we think about church, we don't think general. We don't think abstract. We think particular. We think incarnational. We think Cornerstone Anglican Church in Portage Park in Chicago. Your particular calling. Your particular charism, who God has called Cornerstone to be. 19th century Prime Minister William Gladstone, known to be kind of a reflective, philosophical person, was being driven about in his Prime Minister of England coach, and he had a stagecoach driver, and apparently Gladstone would say things out loud while they were driving around, and at one point, Gladstone is reported to have said, just out loud, "What is the church of England?" And his cabbie, reportedly hearing him reflecting out loud, says, "Right over there, governor, large building with a spire." Who's the better theologian? I'll give it to the cabbie. His point was actually well taken, right? You could muse on what is the church. And there's some great books on that. I'm not putting that down. But don't just go into what is the church. Understand it right here, that particular building. That particular place, that particular tree where many know the life of the church in different parts of the world. In Anglicanism, our tradition, we understand the church and we prioritize parish and diocese because it prioritizes local. It prioritizes incarnational. It prioritizes particularity. It prioritizes the people of that place, of that region, with a history. That's how we think about it. Let me just be really clear with you. Anglican was local way before it was cool to brew your beer in your basement. All right, Anglicanism was local way before you have a bourbon from a particular place. How interesting. Or before you have, you know, locally sourced vegetables. We were farmer's market before there was a farmer's market. Amen? We love local. We love to do things right here in this soil. I love that that's coming back, and it's been part of our culture now for 10 to 15 years. I think it's really great. I think it's in a large culture like America, it's wonderful when we go local. I think it's great that they're catching up with us. Fantastic. I love when culture catches up with the church. Come on. We understand local. That's what we do. And it's actually really core to how we think about it. As a matter of fact, in the prayer book, when a priest is ordained, the bishop says to the priest, the church and the congregation, the local congregation, whom you will serve is his bride. Not out there somewhere. Right here is his bride. In our main theological document, the 39 articles, Article 19 says, the visible church of Christ is a, singular, a congregation. Why? Why is this all so important? Because it gives us what is called the priority of proximity. In the priority of proximity, you have a key incarnational principle, which says that in the Bible, and in the thinking of the church, and in the Christian life, proximity is prioritized, which is to say that which is close, proximity, that which is near. This is so important that our God came as a man. The priority of proximity. He came to a certain place, to a certain people, at a certain time, with a certain name, with a specific mom. And our local church priority reflects his incarnational priority. So that which is closest receives priority. So even when we think about church, we think parish first, then we think diocese, then we're part of a global and national work. So we think of our larger national church, the ACNA, and we think of our global church, GAFCON is what's called, Global Anglican Future Conference, whatever. Those are good things. Those are important things. We love being part of a global church. But let me encourage you, for some of you to get a little bit worked up about what's going on in the ACNA, what's going on in the global church. Don't get too worked up. It matters, and the global church matters very much. I'm not denigrating that. But I would like you to order your affections. I would like you to order your energy. I would like you to order your money around local, right here, first and foremost, and your diocese. And then thank God for the ACNA, our province, and the larger church. I love how the Apostle John loved this. 2 John, verse 12. I hope to come to you, he says, to the people in Ephesus, and talk to you face to face. That's how it works. That's a particular bride. Okay, finally, be the bride ready for battle. Let's work on this a little bit. We need to work this through a little bit because it isn't evidently clear in explicit interpretation to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. Okay, this is worth thinking about. What's going on when Paul says, I'm going to present you as a pure virgin to Christ? If you know your Bible, and I'm assuming some of you have high Bible knowledge, some of you are learning your Bibles for the first time. Either way, fantastic. You hear pure virgin, you think, oh, that must be like pure morality. Like, I'm going to present you as somebody that's following the morals of the Bible teaching, of the Ten Commandments and all those different things. And while that may have a secondary emphasis here, pure virgin of Christ, actually, I think what Paul's going after is not so much the moral life as it has to do with the devotion to the truth of who God is in his word life. This is more doctrinal, I think, than moral. Why do I think that? Look at verse 3 with me in your Bible. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunnings, your thoughts, how you think, how you understand God, how you understand Jesus, your thoughts would be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. If someone comes and claims another Jesus, the one we proclaimed, or you receive a different spirit from the one you received, if you receive a different gospel, he's upset because they're putting up with it. His point is to be a pure virgin to Christ in this context has to do with believing God's word. Has to do with believing God's word, with understanding that every single word given us in the Bible is without error. There's no area here where we say, well, they didn't know what they were doing. Oh, now we're more enlightened about human sexuality or personhood or whatever. No. Now, to be a pure virgin that Paul is saying, oh, Corinth, I want you to be this, is to believe in the full teachings, the full counsel of God. And to believe, well, it may take teaching and explaining because there are some things that are confusing in the Bible. If you've been confused, that's okay. No condemnation for being confused at times. But it's having the trust to say there must be something good in everything taught in the Word of God. And Paul is saying at the heart of being a bride is believing the Word of God. Pure devotion, trusting in what God's Word teaches us. And to do this is to enter into the battle of our day, which is who has the authority to tell the church who she is, which is who has the authority to tell you who you are? Who gets to define person? Who gets to answer the question, what is a woman? Who gets to answer the question, what is a man? Well, the Bible does. God's word does. And part of being a particular bride is saying we will be a devoted bride to the teaching of the scriptures, and we will enter into whatever spiritual battle is a part of being that devoted bride. So in some ways, what's fascinating about this is that when we think about battle, we think of armor, we think of soldiering, and that's exactly right, but you must understand it in the context of the Bible where this is a spiritual battle. Where your sword is not the sword that others wield, but your sword is actually the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Your helmet is your salvation won for you in Jesus Christ. Your breastplate is his winning of the resurrection and righteousness. But you have to understand as a bride, part of your bridal identity is absolutely devotion as well as delight in the Lord and bonding to Him and knowing your particularity, but it is also being ready for the battle. It's a bridal battle. That's how the spiritual battle works. Not like this world battles, family of God. But don't get confused. You're contending for the lost. You're contending for the poor. You're contending for your neighborhood, but you're doing so as a bride of Christ with the gift of the bride of Christ. Look, it's no longer a question in the larger culture if the internet and the iPhone and social media is destructive. It's no longer a question. The data's in. The iPhone was invented in 2007 or whatever. We know that there's destructiveness. You don't have to be a Christian to believe that. The secular media has embraced this in the last 5 years. It's not that interesting anymore, right, to turn on your podcast and, you know, have Jonathan Haidt or whatever tell you that the cell phone hurts you. We know that. But here's what I've listened to a lot of these. Where's the antidote? So what do we do? How do we contend? What's the spiritual battle in light of the destruction that's upon us in the media age? What do we actually do? How do we live a life? Here's the answer. By your bridal identity. By a bride of Christ. By being bonded to Jesus. By knowing your particularity. By receiving His delight. And by believing in the Word of God. The antidote to the destruction of the digital age, the Messian age, whatever book you're reading, however you want to talk about it, is actually the bride of Christ, a living, particular entity. Because what is happening in the digital revolution is that the particular person is being done away with. And your particular identity and your particular thumbprint and the way in which God has made you in your body is now being pushed away. And if that freaks you out, you have a place to run and you don't have to be afraid. And it's the Church of Jesus Christ and the Word of God, which is the authority over the church. What I'm saying to you as the bride of Christ is, let's engage this battle. We don't have to wring our hands like, what are we going to do? We know what to do. It's very concerning what's happening in the technological age. I can say a lot more about it. You can probably tell that I would like to. But what I need to say this morning is we have the antidote to this disease. Every generation has this disease. Every generation has this battle. Every generation has this challenge. And that way it's been happening for millennia upon millennia. But we have the bride of Christ. We have the church, and she's the answer to the digital concern. She's the answer to the destruction that comes when we don't live under God's word. She's the answer to the narrow, cramped life that we're forced to live if we live apart from the saving power of Jesus Christ. Let's be the bride, Cornerstone. Let's be the bride, Upper Midwest Diocese. A bonded bride, a particular bride, a bride ready for godly, holy, spiritual battle for the sake of the lost, for the sake of worship. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.